Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Roberta, for leading out in our praise and worship this morning. Thank you for the selection of songs, this beautiful song, The Alabaster Box. I want to thank God for each of you, Pisgah, and I now know why you're such a wonderful church. I counted 23 of us born in October. And I won't take the time to go through all the names, but you have it in the bulletin. And thank God for my family. You know you're old when your children take you to the aquarium in Baltimore and you're going gaga over the dolphins and the fish. And we had a tremendous day on Thursday and they take you out to eat at a vegan restaurant in Baltimore. What a joy. And so I thank God for another year of life. And every morning I wake up, I give him thanks. And I thank God for each of you born in October. And we have some marriages, some weddings that occurred in October. We are praising God for each of you as you celebrate another anniversary. The Johnsons and the Robinsons and the Queen, Beverly. So we give thanks for all of you and those who, 23 of us, celebrate our birth date. So it's a special time to give back and to say, thank you, Lord, for life, health, and strength, and that we're able to put one foot before the other and our minds are clear. So as we go into the Word this morning, the title of my message is, I Can't Breathe, Revival or Death. I can't breathe, revival or death. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being together. May your word speak to each of us just in the way that we stand in need. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading, and I want to thank Elder Cliff and Elder Johnson for leading out along with me this morning in our worship thus far, and enjoyed the special spotlight from Sister Roberta regarding stewardship. I just want to make one correction. We don't pay tithe, we return tithe, because God doesn't give us a bill for the sunshine. I'm thankful for this weather. My favorite time of the year is fall. The air condition is off, the windows are open, and we've sleep in a beautiful atmosphere around the trees. The trees are still green and the flowers are beautiful outside. All the beautiful scenery that God gives us, he doesn't charge us. So we're returning what he has already given to us. So thank God for your faithfulness. And I thank Sister Janome for sending out the report. And I'm encouraged every time I see the report of your faithfulness and how God has blessed you. And so let's look to the word that Elder Johnson read this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 16. I'll read again to refresh our memory as we dive deep into I Can't Breathe, Revival or Death. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And so the songwriter puts it so aptly, every day they pass us by. We can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed to who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. When will we realize, brothers and sisters, that people need the Lord? We need the Lord. For as we passed through Baltimore, we saw this young black man walking in the street, talking loudly to himself in raggedy clothes, and you realize that he has lost all of his marbles, whether he's on drugs or alcohol, but he needed the Lord. And so do we. We're one step away from where he is. And so let us be sober and vigilant. And so one of the ways the world seeks to silence the church, not realizing that the church has a lot to do with our well-being, is to draw a boundary around our weakness. We insist on a bright line between the sacred and the secular, and specifically between religion and politics, the separation of church and state that suggests that God has no place in public affairs. And so this is the reason our world is in the mess that it's in. We want to keep the Ten Commandments within the boundaries of the church and don't apply it to what's going on in our society. And so we can't breathe the atmosphere of heaven on earth. And we are all dying suddenly by suicide, others slowly by mental and emotional stress and distress, like this young man who was walking in the middle of the road in Baltimore, talking to himself. Did you know that suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States? In fact, 48,000 Americans die by suicide every year before COVID. And one source states that since COVID, suicides has increased by 200%. But the final figure is yet to be determined. And so the cry of everyone is, help! We can't breathe individually, as a nation, and globally as a world. The uncertainties brought on by the pandemic is having a profound impact on people's mental health, leading to increased feelings of anxiety and depression. Millions of people have lost their jobs. Businesses are closing. Others have lost their homes. Their marriages are failing. Isolation is compromising our mental health, even as it protects our physical health. Mask wearing is literally taking our lives, and we can't breathe. It was so sad to hear at prayer meeting that this little 5 or 6 year old fell asleep and did not wake up wearing a mask. We need a revival, brothers and sisters, or we will all die miserably and without hope. But I don't want to leave us there too long to tarry in our wallowing our problems. I want to thank God. The word of God is forecasting hope. There is hope, a future with hope. Lamentations 3:26 says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Proverbs 11:7-8 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perish. But the righteous is delivered, hallelujah, out of trouble. and the wicked cometh in his stead. And so the word of God, both the written word and the living word, Jesus Christ, is living and energizing and is the double-edged sword of the Spirit, piercing into the deepest recesses of our body, soul, and spirit, where it discerns even the very thoughts and intents of our heads, our hearts. And so this discernment, however, is more than just understanding or insight. The Greek word for discerner is kerygtos, and it is used only once in the Bible. Our word is critic. It is derived from kerygtos, and this is an important dimension of its meaning. Its discernment is critical. It's a judging discernment, and one that converts and corrects, as well as one that understands. So it's paradoxical that we become critics of the Bible when it should really be the other way around. There are what you call textual critics who sought through the various ancient manuscripts of the Bible, trying to arrive at the original text. And there are the higher critics who critique vocabulary and concepts, trying to show that the traditional authors did not actually write the books attributed to them. And there are many others, purely destructive critics, who criticize the Bible's miracles and morals and everything else, hoping to justify their rebellion against the Word of God. On the news a few days ago, a celebrity who had divorced his wife with two children just had a baby with his girlfriend. And it was news. Don't mention the seventh of the 10 commandments in public. Keep that behind the doors of the church. Don't judge them. That's what our society is saying to us. But brothers and sisters, whether the popular culture likes it or not, or whether they want to kick God out of the public square, it is what it is. The Bible still stands. It stands in judgment on my life, on your life, on our subconscious motives. It will have the final word when the books are open and those who have stopped breathing, the dead, are judged out of those things that are written in the books, Revelation 20, verse 12. It is far better to heed the constructive criticisms of the word now than to hear its condemnation later. Somebody said in Sabbath school, when they get to heaven, they're going to slap Eve. They would like to slap Eve for what she did. But yes, she knew all that she knew. She was taught to do right, but she did wrong. But look at us. Somebody else said in Sabbath school, even if you get rid of Satan and leave us here on earth, we have that slave nature to sin. We will continue to sin. So it's programmed in us from our birth to do wrong. But it's not about judging anyone, but warning us of the consequences of our choices, brothers and sisters. Therefore, it is imperative that we examine ourselves in a critical manner in order to breathe the atmosphere of heaven. The servant of God gives it to us clearly in Acts of the Apostles. She writes, true sanctification, and sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And I'm so glad, because if the Lord had taken me in my youthfulness, I would have been lost. But as I mature and get older, the process helps me to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for sparing me from some of the choices that I could have made in my youthfulness. And so let's be patient with our young people. They are not as mature they don't have as many, you tell them don't do this, and guess what they're gonna do? Exactly what you told them not to do. So they have to experience the pain before we learn. They say, don't touch the stove. They gotta feel it, see if it's hot. And then they get their fingers burnt. So the servant of God says, true sanctification means perfect love, perfect obedience, perfect conformity to the will of God. We are to be sanctified to God through obedience to the truth. Hallelujah. Our consciences must be purged from dead works to serve the living God. We are not yet perfect, but it is our privilege to cut away from the entanglements of self and sin and advance to perfection. Hallelujah. Great possibilities, high and holy attainments are placed within the reach of us all. Acts of the Apostles, page 563, paragraph 1. And so I hear it say, well, I'm not perfect. We keep messing up over and over again. We say, nobody's perfect. Well, here's what perfection is. Perfection means excellence, not flawless. We are all flawed, truth be told. And so Jesus is the one who stands in place of us. So don't despair when you keep going over the same ground and you can't get control of your appetite or your passions and you keep making the same mistakes. Jesus covers us with his robe of right living. That's called righteousness. And so let's cooperate with the divine to will and to do. And so if we place our wills on God's side, fully surrendered self to God, God's will, the high and the holy endeavor of the human agent takes down the obstructions we have erected. The defiance, the barricading the soul is broken down. The door of the heart is open. And Jesus enters to abide as a welcome guest. And so we can't just invite Jesus in on the Sabbath and kick him out on Saturday night when we want to watch what we want to watch and do what we want to do. And so the key is to confess your shortcomings. Don't make excuses for our behavior and our attitudes. How do I confess? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, the Lord rebukes, he chastens, but it is only that he may restore and approve. When hearts are softened and subdued and humbled by confession, only then is the garbage cleared away from the door of the heart, the rubbish that is keeping out the Savior. And the children's acronym for prayer is pray and repent. There's a little piece there. I know they've got to make it fit prayer, but the first thing is to confess before you can repent. If you don't own it and you're blaming somebody else, you blame your parents or you blame your circumstance and you're wallowing in your pity party, you will not change. So here's what it is. When the heart is softened and subdued, humbled by confession, only then is the garbage cleared away from the door of the heart, the rubbish that is keeping the Savior out. Testimonies, page to ministers, page 222, paragraph 2. And so God is infinitely gracious. He waits for us to return to him by heart, humiliation, confession, and repentance in that order. And so, Pisgah, let's change our prayer requests. Pray for this instead. I know we have a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things going on in our lives. And we wanna throw them up before God. But I think the most important thing is for us to accept God's will. Whatever he allows, when we surrender to him, he will work it out, even though you got to go through difficult times. And here's what the servant of the Lord says is Amara's most urgent prayer. It's not for blessings. She says, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. Can you say amen? Not a shopping list of what I need to be fixed. Thank God for the arthritis and let him work it out. Get out and exercise, walk, do something, change your diet, but thank him. Because man, I'm telling you, if we could do all that we used to do in our youth, we would get in a lot of trouble. So God knows how to slow us down. So the first and the most urgent need is a revival. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessings of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing on us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. God can't shower out the blessings. We would go hog wild. Oh, our Heavenly Father is more willing, hallelujah, to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, that are earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the condition upon which God has promised to grant his blessings. So brethren, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he's got a bag full of blessings he's carrying on his back, in a bag. And he'll just throw it down at your feet and say, pick what you want. But he can't give us all the blessings of good health if we're going to go back and do the same things that we did that cause our health to deteriorate. He wants to get our attention. And so the consequences of what we eat and what we do sometimes has to become reality for us to make the changes. And so when difficulties arise in families, fix it before bedtime. We know that. If I say something harshly to Hazel, I need to be humble enough to say, I'm sorry. And don't go to bed and expect to make it up with sex. It don't work. Tried it, didn't work. So we got to talk it out. So it begins in the kitchen. And then among church brethren, we have to fix the problems, clear it away before the Sabbath comes. If somebody says something to you that you don't like, talk to them, call them. And work it out. Don't wait Sabbath after Sabbath and then you see them and you're going out the side door and you're not going to pass them because you don't want to say anything to them. Work it out. It's painful sometimes. But yes, you got to work it out. Talk it out. That's the way to fix it, brethren. Don't let the Sabbath come Sabbath after Sabbath. You don't talk to each other. And so, brethren, sweep away the rubbish that has been accumulating before the door of the heart. Open the door, inviting Jesus to come in and abide as an honored guest. Bring peace and comfort into your own hearts and the heart of others. This is an important missionary work that we must do. And so the Lord has instructed me, said the servant of the Lord to his people, work for perfection. Don't wallow in the fact that you're not perfect. Look for excellence. Stop making excuses. I'm not perfect. She says in Review and Herald, July 21, 1904, do nothing that will cause disaffection to spring up in hearts. Do not serve the enemy. Overcome your inclination to find fault and condemn. Give no place to him whose delight is to accuse. Remember, my beloved brethren and sisters, that you are pleasing and helping Satan by every word that you utter that disparages another. Let's try this at Pisgah, shall we? Let's push, as I say, push in the same direction. Don't try to push sideways or push back. Let's push in the same direction. Then our church will move forward when we cooperate. Here's what she goes on to say in Review and Herald. Let's make our prayer meeting special. I enjoyed prayer meeting. Thank you, Brother Herbert, for leading out. And I don't want just the pastor and the elders to lead in prayer meeting. I want all the department heads to have a part because we all can pray. I go to the prayer meetings. I don't have to pray. When it's opened up for prayer, be the one to knock the door down and say, I want to pray. Don't leave your phone on mute. Pray. But you think the elders have to pray for you. Or the pastor, no, we pray for one another. I had an awesome prayer experience yesterday with Sister Candy Waters and her mother, Sanja. They called and they prayed for me and my needs and gave me scriptural support and encouragement. That's a blessing. It shouldn't be always the elders have to do the prayer and the pastor doing the prayer and the visitation. Have others do it because we are ministers of one another. Praise God. And so she says, let's make our prayer meeting special. Have meetings of humiliation, of afflicting of the soul, meetings where the rubbish will be cleared away from the door of our hearts, that the blessed Savior may enter. I really appreciated Brother Dent. He was very transparent. He shared his little testimony on Wednesday about his how he felt towards his mother, spoke harshly to her. And he realized he's a son. He needs to go back and apologize to her. Because she is his mother. You respect your elders, your parents. Don't speak anyhow to them and expect God to bless you and hear your prayers and pour blessing upon blessing. No. Afflict our souls, brothers and sisters. Get the rubbish cleared away from the door of our hearts. And so we have to have a mind detox because we're pouring all kind of junk in, junk come out. And so we must put out of our lives all superficial reading and viewing. For if our mind is filled with trash, the Holy Spirit cannot work and impress the mind with truth and bring right things to the memory. We are beginning to form an appetite, especially during this time, for trashy viewing and reading junk. We are developing an appetite for the, like the inebriate drunkard. We cannot possibly understand the word and practice the truth, bringing it into the home life and having a mind for prayer. You can't do both. You can't be watching stuff on television that does not glorify God, and at the same time have a mind detox. Because guess what? Social media is good, but too much of it is no good. Because you if you're not discriminate and you're indiscriminate about what you watch and what you listen to, junk in, junk out. So what is an idol, brothers and sisters? Well, I'm glad you asked. An idol is anything that we love and trust instead of loving and trusting the Lord our Maker. Whatever earthly thing we desire and trust in is as having power to help us and to go, whatever earthly thing we desire and trust in as having power to help us and to do us good leads us away from God. And it is then an idol. Whatever divides the affections and takes away from the soul the supreme love of God, or imposes to prevent unlimited confidence and entire trust in God, assumes the character and takes the form of an idol in the soul's temple. I'm sure that's clear. That's the servant of God speaking to us from Selected Messages, Book 3. Page 330. So whatever you put as priority, when you wake up first thing in the morning, you click on the news. You should spend a thoughtful hour with the Lord. If you got to get up early, go to bed early. Don't be up watching junk, because you're going to fall asleep with junk in your brain. You're going to wake up with junk in it. So what are some of the modern day idols that we love to cherish? Well, I'm glad you asked. And if you have a pen and a piece of paper, you write this down. Here's the first idol. I'm going to try to go through them rapidly. False doctrine. As someone said this morning in Sabbath school, our young people are getting a lot of junk off of the YouTube. And there are all kinds of people teaching stuff that are leading our young millennials away from the truth as found in the Word of God and in the Spirit of prophecy. And so in rejecting, this is a servant of God, she says, in rejecting the truth, we reject its author. In trampling upon the law of God, we deny the authority of the lawgiver. It is easy to make an idol of false doctrine and theories as to fashion an idol of wood or stone. The second idol that we have is reverencing Sunday is idol worship. We dibble. I know I had members who go to church on Sunday and on Sabbath because they want the fellowship that the Sunday church offers, and they want the true teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist church. You can't do both. The Protestant world has set up an idol Sabbath in the place where God's Sabbath should be, and they are treading in the footsteps of the papacy. This is a letter Ellen White wrote, letter 90, 1897. The next idol is our opinions. I don't see it your way, Pastor. Rather than give up some cherished idea or discard some idols of my opinion, many refuse the truth which comes down from the Father of light. We trust in self and depend on our own wisdom and don't realize our spiritual poverty. This is Desire of Ages, page 280, paragraph 1. Our homes are our idols. We spend a lot of time in it now. Our Creator demands our supreme devotion, our first allegiance. Anything which tends to abate or lessen our love for God or to interfere with the service due Him becomes an idol. With some of our lands, our home, our houses, our merchandise are the idols. Business enterprises are prosecuted with zeal and energy, while the service of God is made a secondary consideration. Family worship is neglected. Secret prayer is forgotten. So if you have to neglect family worship and your job is number one, if you can't make it to prayer meeting, even though you're at home and you take care of your business, then you're making your home and your business idol. Fifthly, money. Mammon is the idol of many. They love money. You know what the first thing I heard was on the news when our president got sick, he wanted to know what the stock market do. And the stock market dipped when they heard that President Trump had COVID. But after a while, it recovered because people are focused on the stock market. This election is not determined on morals, the biblical principles. It's people are voting their pocketbook. They're looking for somebody who will give them more money. So money, mammon, is the idol of many. The love of money, the desire for wealth, is the golden chain that binds us to Satan. Reputation and worldly honor are worshipped by another class. The life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. But these slavish bands must be broken. We cannot be half the Lord's and half the world's. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. Steps to Christ, page 44, paragraph 1. Not my words. We are robbing God, and with self-complacency, we look up and say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" The answer comes from Him in tithe and in offerings. There are many Sabbath keepers who are holding on to their earthly treasures. It is their God, their idol, and they love the money better than they love their Savior, who for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. We exalt our earthly treasures, considering them a far greater value than the souls of our neighbors. We will have the well done spoken to us. Will we have the well done spoken to us? No, never. The irrevocable sentence, "Depart from me," will fall upon their startled senses. Christ has no use for them. They have been slothful servants, hoarding the means of God that God has given them, while their fellow men have perished in darkness and error. She wrote that in Review and Herald, 1878. And then the other idol is our feelings. Our feelings. God wants to impress upon his people that a happy flight of feeling is no evidence that we are we are in favor with God. We must have the living divine principles ever abiding in us and not make an idol of impulse or our feelings. If we have pardon, we must show repentance. So, brothers and sisters, we must have faith and walk by faith. Not entertain the idea that we must have an assurance in feeling before we acknowledge ourselves blessed of God. The assurance is in God's word. God has said it, and it is done. So don't feel that you got to be, your senses has to be tickled, and you got to feel a certain way before you trust God. Politicians is another idol that we have. We talked about our feelings, our money, our homes, our opinions, reverencing Sunday, false doctrines. Those are the gods that we, the idols that we have established. But the politicians, from the wisest king that ever held a scepter, Solomon became a despot. As a king, he had been the idol of the nation. That which he said and did was copied. Did you hear that? We copy leaders. That's why it's important that our leaders are godly men and women. Amen? Because our children are copying. My heart ached as I watched the debate, these grown men, millionaires, money men, and how they could not converse or talk in clear sentences so that people can understand. My heart ached when I saw the lady who asked a question in a town hall and she had to go cry. This lady is a 57-year-old woman who had some issues, some health issues. And when the answers were given, she said she wept. She wasn't going to vote because these politicians don't solve problems for the ordinary people. Their job is to look after themselves and those who donate to their campaign. So we've got to look about politics. Don't celebrate politicians. They are not our saviors. And so the Sermon of God in 7 Testimonies, page 218, talks about Solomon. Is example exerted and influence, the result of which can be fully known only when the works of all shall come in review before God, and every man shall be judged according to the deeds done in his body. That's another idol. Appetite is one. Many have lost their spiritual discernment by making an idol of the stomach. The poor stomach does not care to be idolized in this way. It wants a chance to carry forward its work in the beautiful order which God has established. It will do this work if we will act like rational beings. The food which is taken into the stomach should be of a character to promote health, intelligence, and spirituality. Thank the Lord. The Lord has given me a victory, and I want to shout and celebrate. Because since the COVID, my schedule has been stable, and I try to stick with it. I say, listen, I'm going to eat at 9 o'clock. I get up 3, and that's my study time, 3:30 till 9. I spend time with the Lord. I drink plenty of water before I put food in my stomach. Because when you are starved, from 4 o'clock that evening, I've not eaten anything other than just some fluids. And thank the Lord for a good, godly wife who knows how to cook good and look after her boyfriend for 44 years. And thank the Lord, all the pains and the aches are going away. Hallelujah. Because I'm following the health principle. It takes a lot of discipline, saints. Because when that flesh cry out for something, for food, you want to feed it and pamper it, but drink water. So I drink a whole 2 quarts of water first thing in the morning. Then I go eat a breakfast at 9, usually oatmeal and fruit. And that carries me to 4 o'clock. And then I eat again at 4. Nothing more. So we gotta train the stomach, saints. Don't just pick. Snacking, just like we snack because we feel it. Then guess what? It's going to pack on the weight. So there's a clear indication. The food which is taken into the stomach should be of a character to promote health, intelligence, and spirituality. If we don't have clear minds, Satan got us. Number 10, fashion. I'm going to go through this quickly. This is very important. Worldly people teach their children to love display and to bow to the idol of fashion. They sacrifice themselves and their children upon the altar of Molech. But Christians who profess to be seeking the heavenly Canaan should obey the instructions of the Bible. Not my opinion, the Bible. We are urged to take off our ornaments, our jewelry of silver and gold and precious stones. Take them off. Seek for the inward adorning, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Let children be educated not to become devotees of fashion, but to be servants of God. Signs of the Times, May 26, 1881. You want to check the reference. Don't say the pastor said this. This is what the servant of God is instructing the Advent people. This is not for everybody. Those who have not yet given their lives to God, they can't do this. This is strange. Mm-hmm. Not going to do it. So when they want to join and become a part of the Adventist church, my responsibility along with the elders is to teach them the requirements of God and not put them in the pool with their jewelry on. Luxurious living and extravagant dress are carried to such an extreme as to constitute one of the signs of the last days. Those who are inclined to admire the appearance which they make in the mirror will have no inclination to test their character by looking into the great moral mirror, the law of God. Did you hear that? The wicked idols of dress swallows up all that is humble, needy, and lowly in the character. It constitutes the precious hours which should be devoted to meditation. It consumes the precious hours which should be devoted to meditation, searching the heart, and prayerfully studying the scriptures. Manuscript 19, page 325, paragraph 1. So you have it? When you wear jewelry, it's a sign that you're not yet surrendered. And you can't take it off in church and then put it on when you go to Walmart. Because I always see. I go to Walmart and I see it. I see you. And when you see me, you dodge. I'm not the one to be worried about. It is the Creator who sees all things. Education. That's another idol. In educational pursuits, as in all others, selfish earthly aims are dangerous to the soul. Many ideas are advanced which proceed not from the High and Holy One who inhabiteth eternity, but from those who make scholastic studies an idol and worship a science that divorces God from the education. We studied that in Sabbath school this morning about Christian education. Yet, because those errors are clothed in an attractive scholarship garb, they are widely received. And so if somebody who has a PhD tells you junk, you drink it and you put it in your mind and you think it's gospel. So education is important, but don't brag about how smart you are and how many degrees you have, because you're not wise enough. God is all wisdom. Amen. Position, number 12. Pride and position is a deep-seated evil which has ruined thousands upon thousands, full of ambition and distinction and display, have been ruined because they have lost sight of principle. They have measured themselves among themselves, compared themselves with themselves. Their eager grasping for credit, reward, has resulted in diminished spirituality. So if somebody wants, they say, oh, put me down to preach. I can't do anything else. I can't clean the church. I can't do anything, but put me down to preach. That's been told to me. by members, then I know that person is puffed up. Learn to creep before you can walk. So position doesn't mean a thing. Your position is with God. That's the best position, not to have an official title. Amusement. Instead of using their God-given powers to devise means that they could accomplish good and communicate that which had been received, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, they ate and drank and rose up to play. They perverted and misapplied the rich graces of God and bowed their soul's power to worship an idol, just as Satan laid his plans they should do through their amusement. Video games. Sit hours in front of the video game, getting fat, not exercising. Netflix movies, which lead away from watchfulness and prayer. Self is the final one. We're never to make an idol of self, but to put on Christ Jesus, all of us working harmoniously. And so there are many in our churches who are just like drowning individuals engaged in a desperate struggle to keep their heads above water. We have not died to self. Self is their idol. They worship at its shrine, weakness, and an on again, off again experience. Open the way for Satan's temptations, and they are easily overcome. Only a faithful watching or waiting on the Lord will renew our strength. Trials of faith will come, but love, patience, consistency will be weighed by the golden scale of the heavenly sanctuary. And so if our relationships are on again, off again, one day we feel good, and so we're on top of the world praising God and giving him thanks, and the next day we are bowed down and broken. We have some idols in our lives that we got to get rid of, saints. And the idols are, every last one of these got to be gotten rid of: self, amusement, position, education, fashion, a favorite person, our appetites, politicians, our feelings, money, homes, our opinions, reverencing Sunday and false doctrines. We got to sweep them away. And so our carnal hearts would cling to and seek to carry along our idols, but we cannot advance until we put them away, for they separate us from God, the great head of the church, as chosen his people out of the world, hallelujah, and required them to be separate. Did you hear me? We can't dress like the world and attract the world. We can't talk like the world or entertain ourselves like the world and draw them to us. No. He designs that the spirit and the life of his commandments shall draw them to himself and separate them from the elements of the world. To love God and keep his commandment is to be far from loving the world's pleasures and friendships. There is no concord between Christ and Belial. The people of God may safely trust in him alone and without fear press on in the way of obedience. And so, brothers and sisters, we can't breathe. We can't breathe the atmosphere of this world. We can't breathe the atmosphere and the poison that is being spewed out on our televisions in this political season and expect to have connection with God. We can't breathe. We're gonna die if we breathe that atmosphere. We need a revival. And the revival will begin when we put that as priority number one, our greatest need. And so, brothers and sisters, I love the words of this song. We are called to take his light to a world where wrong is right. What could be too great a cause for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love and heart, we can feel all the grief that they bear. They must hear the word of life. Only we can share. But not only are they to hear the words, but they are to see the life. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, here's the open door. When will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord? Yes, people need the Lord. So our closing hymn is a beautiful one because it calls us to fix our eyes, take our eyes off of this world. And as Martin Luther wrote this song, Miller, as he waited for the second coming and Christ did not come, my wife and I stood on the rock that you'll see those children from Shenandoah Valley Academy as they sing the closing hymn. It's called the Ascension Rock, and they had their white garment on, and they were waiting for the Lord to come in 1844, and he did not come. He wrote this. He says, I fixed my mind on another time, and here I mean to stand until God gives me more light. Hallelujah. And that is today, 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 until he comes. So we have enough light, brothers and sisters, not to keep going in the same direction, but to make a change. I've set my course on the narrow way, for I know the time is close at hand, for which I watch and pray, and that is today, today, until he comes. I set my course on the narrow way. Even so, Lord, come quickly. This is my fervent prayer, for I've caught a glimpse of glory, and I'm longing to be there. When shall the Son of Man appear? The trumpet sound its blast, and Christ descend in glorious fire with all the saints amassed. We'll rise with those who sleep no more to meet him in the air. When shall the Son of Man appear? For I've caught a glimpse of glory, and I'm longing to be there. Let's fix our eyes, saints, not on this world, not on the politicians, not on our money, not on our houses, not on our feelings, not on our opinions. Fix our eyes not on false doctrine, not on self, not on amusement, position, education, fashion, or your favorite person. Fix your mind not on your appetite, but fix your eyes on Jesus. May God give us the grace and the strength to, from this day forward, to walk in the path that he has set for us. God bless you.